The first reading is from the second book of Samuel, which can be found on page 310 in the Pew Bibles and page 549 in the large print version. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1 to 17. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people shall not oppress them any more, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over, and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. This is the word of the Lord.
The Gospel, can be found on page 983 in the Church Bibles, 983, or page 1740 in the large print version. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 19.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. Thank you, Linda. Please be seated. And I don't think you really have in ever great detail looked at 2 Samuel 7. So you may want to have your Bibles open at page 310, 311, just to help you trace through about this great promise which Camilla mentioned earlier on. 2 Samuel 7, page 310. Let's pray. Lord, our Christian lives, our believing lives are often fragile. So we pray that this morning you would work in us to deepen our trust for the glory of your name. Amen. An instinct shared by Old Testament and New Testament believers, which continues to this day, is almost always to build something great for the Lord. I got a book I was given years ago. It's called A London Steeplechase by a man called R.G. Ellen, published in the early 1970s. It's quite fascinating about the London churches. And still, as you look around the city of London, even those big city buildings, the churches stand out. Imagine what they looked like before the great tower blocks went up, or the office blocks. Or think about other parts of London, not just the city. You look out across London, the churches are magnificent in their size. There are a lot of them from years past. Or think about St. Paul's Cathedral. It's a vast building. I guess most of us have been into it on one or two occasions. And it's absolutely overwhelming as you stand in it. I preached there twice, and actually when you look down the church, the cathedral, it's very daunting to see the size of a building, and really its extraordinary architecture. It took 135 years to build. It's a staggering project, isn't it? 135 years to build St. Paul's Cathedral. Well, you perhaps aren't building like that today, but currently in church life around the world, there's a great emphasis on creating church resources, not in stone or concrete, but rather to make Christ known, to nurture Christian faith. And people decide to produce something really valuable and put it into lots of different languages. Why do we do that? But it may be because our trust is quite weak at times, because we feel our frailty, especially in Europe, where the church seems to be quite weak. We'll come back to 2 Samuel 7. There is David and Nathan, and perhaps that day they were in the evening having nice decaffeinated coffee or a glass of red wine, and they were talking together. The military situation was great, it was stable, but something is bothering David. He is living in a house of cedar, but actually the Ark of God is in a mere tent. It's not enough to have the Ark in the city of David. Surely it needs somewhere better to be based, was the thought in David's mind. Should the Lord be under canvas, a symbol of his presence? There's something wrong, David thought to himself, when the Lord's servant lives in luxury, whereas the symbol of God's presence was in mere canvas behind curtains. David needs say no more. Nathan rushes away and he says to David, just do it, get on with it. And we read in verse 4 that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? And the answer is quite clear. David, you're not the man. David is not the one to build a temple for the Lord. And David and Nathan's plan is put on hold. But that night, David's plan changed. Indeed, world history has changed. And the Lord was saying, in effect, what I'm going to do is not about what you're going to do, but about what I will do, David, what I will do in this world. Notice first, it's all about not man's work, but God's grace. Verse 5, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, are you one to build me a temple, a house to dwell in? And he says, he's not done that. They've always been on the move up to that point. Verse 8, now then tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says, I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. Verse 9, I've been with you wherever you've gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And notice, in the following verses, it's all about not what David will do, but what the Lord will do. Verse 9, I will do this. I'll make your name great. Verse 10, also, we're told the same thing. Verse 11, we're told something very similar. The Lord himself will establish a house for you. Verse 12, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body. I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. I will establish that throne forever. The promises expand and expand and expand. And God's plans are guaranteed by the Lord. And still today, we are dependent on him, on God's grace. We have bread and wine later on. Remember the Lord's grace. His body broken, his blood shed for us. Nothing of our doing, all of God's grace. Have we grasped that this isn't about man's work, but God's grace? Think about Jesus. I've been reading John 15 this last week. John 15, verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Or John 15, verse 5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Not man's work, but God's grace. Second, not a building, but an eternal kingdom. And how extraordinary what is spoken of is. Because death does not annul it. If you look at verse 12, we're told there, when your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I'll raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I'll establish his kingdom. He's the one who will build a house for my name. I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. David may lie down in death, but the Lord will raise up David's seed. Think about God's faithfulness, Moses to Joshua to Judges, despite all the mess. And here's a promise of a king, a succession, a dynasty. Mark 8, verse 27. Who do people say I am? Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ. That is, you're the Messiah, you're the anointed one, you're the king. See, God was keeping his promise. He was raising up a king. And death would not annul that growing kingdom. But next, sin cannot destroy it. Again, verse 14. I'll be his father, and he should be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Of course, the history of Israel is at times very sad and a sorry history. Think about the book of Judges. Think about Saul and how he lived. Think about David. Up to this point, he's been blameless. But actually soon, David is a murderer and an adulterer. The line of David, it is promised, will never be wiped out. And to use the house analogy, sin can bring disaster on any current resident, but it cannot demolish the house. It can't destroy the dynasty. Do you remember words at Jesus' baptism, Mark chapter 1, 11? And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased. Why? Well pleased. Why was the Lord pleased with Jesus? Because he is sinless and blameless. And as bread and wine remind us later, he died a sinner's death. God's king comes to destroy sin and bring forgiveness. What an amazing promise. Death does not annul it. Sin cannot destroy it. Time will not exhaust it either. It's going to go on and on. I love that bit in Matthew 16 where Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. This was not revealed to you by men, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, but you're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. You see, why is that? The king has come. Here is the Son of God, the Son of David. And God's promise to David is fulfilled ultimately in you and me. Is fulfilled in the church around the world. Well, let me conclude. David then goes on to pray. It is a most extraordinary prayer. Who am I, O sovereign Lord? And what's my family that you've brought me this far? He goes on, verse 22. How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There's no one like you. There's no God but you, as we've heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself, and to make a name for himself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out the nations and their gods from before your people, whom you've redeemed from Egypt. Do you see where it ends? The promise to David finds its fulfillment in the coming of Christ. I wonder, do you like the Alleluia chorus, Handel's Messiah? I find it deeply moving when you hear the scriptures sung and exclaimed in such a glorious way with all that Jesus' life, death and resurrection meant. And I don't get the singers to sing it today, but the Alleluia chorus, do you remember how it ends? He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he will reign forever. And the music normally swells as that's sung. Do you see where those promises, right through the Old Testament, have been leading? They've led to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's King. They've led to the establishment of a people, which includes us. Let me end by applying this. I wonder, are you discouraged this morning? Something worrying you, discouraging you? Be encouraged, because the promise to David reminds us that actually, if we belong to Jesus Christ, we're part of God's plan. But the question is, are your plans wrapped up with his? The plans of God center on a king and the people he is drawing to himself. And now, verse 25, oh, now, Lord, keep forever the promise you've made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promise. With all the political uncertainty, with, it seems so often, disappointment, where politicians are never very secure, have you got your eyes, your life, fixed on Jesus, who's the one who fulfills the promise to David? That alone will guide us in life and death. Amen.